You may be seated. And let's turn where we were in 2 Corinthians. You got it going, Dave? Yeah, some of you are hung up in there. 2 Corinthians, we mentioned that 2 Corinthians is a book that shows God's way of working. And God's way of working is to bring death out of life. Now, that's not our choice. You know, we can think of at least six ways to do it better than that. But that's the way God does it, and it works. And so our Christian life consists of going from death to life, death to life, death to life. The thing is that if we are sown to death, when God raises us up, He doesn't raise us up alone. He raises up other people, and that's how the kingdom is propagated. That's how we bear fruit. And there's just no other way. There's no other way in the kingdom to bear fruit. We have to bear fruit out of that which God brings forth, just like a tree, just like a seed that goes into the ground and dies and comes up. There's no other way. We would love to do it, and sometimes we persuade people, and we're talented, and we move people, and they get emotionally moved. But that fruit will not remain. The only fruit that remains is the fruit that comes from the Spirit of Resurrection. From the Spirit of Resurrection. Like when Christ died, and then when He rose, He didn't rise alone, but many of the saints which were in Jerusalem that were dead rose with Him. And every time God raises us up, it seems it spills over and He raises up someone. Now, we don't like to go that route, and we say, well, why am I suffering this? But when we get the victory, we don't get it alone. Did you ever notice that? It goes off on other people. And the deeper the death, the more eternal and significant that is. And it touches people. So, except the corn of wheat fall on the ground, it dies alone. So, we talked this morning about sharing the sufferings of Christ. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, we wouldn't choose that. We might say, I'd like the fellowship of Jesus. But we wouldn't pray and say, I want the fellowship of His sufferings. But that's what Paul said, because he had learned that's the only route to the resurrection is through the suffering. So if you gotta take it, you gotta take it. You know. So, it works, and we don't like it, but we have no way out of it. That's the way it is. Now, I'd like to mention that we're talking about the exchanged life, really, they that wait upon the Lord. We're talking about going God's way instead of our way. The exchanged life, the young men fainting and are utterly failing, when all around us we see in the future the economic structure crumbling, when we see everything that we have trusted in crumbling, when we see the natural strength of people crumbling, the things that we thought were impregnable crumbling, we're going to make a choice. We're either going to push the panic button and say, boy, it's all done, or we're going to go back to the Word. Even the youth shall fail and utterly stumble and fail, but they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew. Renew. And not just in our vitality, but in every area of life. If we wait upon the Lord, He will renew what we have need of independently of the circumstances if we wait upon Him. Praise the Lord. Now, Paul talks about that a lot in 2 Corinthians. And he says in verse 8 of the first chapter, we would not, brothers, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. And Audrey likes to talk about this, and it's a real good point. Asia was Asia Minor. It wasn't like Russia and Mongolia. Asia in the scripture means Asia Minor, which today is Turkey. And that's where Paul ministered, where the churches were, where the seven churches of Revelation were, all in Turkey. And Paul died and lived again in Turkey. Isn't that remarkable? And what is Turkey today? It's not a Christian nation. It's mostly what? Walter, you would know. It's mostly Muslim. Mostly Muslim. Boy, you could get your throat cut for being a Christian. And you think, well, why? This guy gives his whole life and writes the epistles. You know, Ephesus was in Turkey. Galatia was in Turkey. And Corinth was. And Corinth was over in, over in Greece. But so much, and he's talking here, he says, our trouble in Asia. And here he died in Asia, and he, so to speak, and went through so much trouble and everything. And for what avail? It isn't a Christian nation. Turkey already. You know what we learn from that? That we're not to second guess God. We do too much figuring. I'm talking about myself now. We do too much figuring. We say, oh boy, I'll do this, Lord, if you'll do that. Or, I know why you did this to me. It's for this reason. You have no idea why God did what he did to you. See? Because it can be for another generation. Well, look at the work that Paul's epistles did in England and in America and in South America and other places that Paul never heard of. See? He was only occupied with Turkey. But that wasn't where the action was. The action was in play. And the same thing happened to Isaiah. God says to Isaiah, go make this people's hard heart, which he did. And the Jews didn't believe him. And scripture says he was sawed in half. But look what the words of Isaiah have done in Handel's Messiah, for example, as a song every year. The kingdoms of this world and so on is from Revelation, but the different parts from Isaiah, the part in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, for example, from John the Baptist, it slips me now, but so much, and the part that we all know about, he was wounded for our transgressions. That's how the Gentiles get saved. Isaiah knew nothing about that. He knew nothing about America. He knew nothing about England. But because he was willing to die and serve the Lord, God did a work that far went out beyond and had anything to notion. So we need to learn to let God be God, right? So God is dealing with your life, and Isaiah was occupied with the pots and pans, and Paul was occupied with the pots and pans, and you and I are occupied with the pots and pans. But what comes out of our death, if we really die in the Lord, affects the world in a way in which we have no idea. That's a good thing to keep in mind, because we're apt to measure what God is doing by some little tape measure we're carrying around our hip pocket. And God has got things in mind. How could Paul know that an American person in 1982 would be reading out of a letter he wrote to people in Greece, telling them so they wouldn't be ignorant of the problems he had in Turkey? He couldn't know that. He was occupied with his leg hurt, and he thought he was there going to kill him, and they wouldn't believe him, and the Judaizers were after him, and this was wrong, and that was wrong. He was occupied with the immediate, and boy, if I could just get those turkeys in Asia to listen to me. But they didn't. But we're listening to him tonight in a country he never heard of. So that is interesting, I think. The trouble which came to us in Asia, and he says, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now that doesn't happen to Christians. That doesn't happen to us very often. Almost always, we're only pressed in a measure, and God gives us the scripture. I think it's 1 Corinthians 10, maybe 2 Corinthians 10 is one of them. God is faithful who will make a way to escape. Is that 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians? Glenn, you probably know. There is no temptation taking you such as is common to man. Is that 1 or 2 Corinthians? Is it 1? Okay, there's so many like that in 2 Corinthians. And then again in Isaiah 43, we love that. The flame cometh will not kindle on thee, the water shall not go over thee. But there comes a time when the waters do go over you. They're rare, but they happen. And your reactions in those times are very significant. It seems like God says, well, this is their time, and I'm gonna cut them to the bone, just see what comes out. And it isn't done by the Lord in a callous manner. It's just like a man has made something that's exceedingly precious and he finally wants to give it one look at it and says, I just want to see what I've got here. And he just pushes us out of measure. See, that's what Paul says, we despaired. Now, despair is a terrible thing because that's the loss of hope. We start off in faith. We've got the victory, like Doug, he prays, he has faith, he gets healed. Then after a while, when we don't get healed, or God chooses at that particular battle, or however it works, and that one's a longer hassle, and it doesn't work right then the faith, then we begin to hope that God will do something. Say, I just hope, I'm not losing my hope, I love the Lord, and I hope that God's going to pull me out of this thing pretty quick. Then, if it becomes more severe, and affliction and problem is heaped upon affliction and problem, and there's no way to turn, you begin to lose your hope, and all that's left is trust. And that runs very deep. And you say, God, I can't see my way out of here. It looks like I'm really going under this time. But it's all right. I trust in you, Lord. I don't really hope. See, Paul had lost hope. He was despairing of life. Now, those are rare, but they happen. And when they do, God is there, and he guides us, and we learn things about ourselves, we learn things about God, but they don't happen very often. But when they do, we really need help, because we're apt to go in wrong directions. Now, here's the proper direction. It's the next verse. Paul had despaired of life, but he says, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust. See, the word trust is paramount. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And that is a prayer of relinquishment. See? That's when you say, Lord, all my formulas are gone. I don't feel like I'm going to get healed. I don't even hope I'm going to get healed. I just trust that whatever you have said concerning me will come to pass. I believe it because you raise the dead. And so I just fall back into the arms of death, as it were. But not totally. And that's the point I want to make. I have a problem on this line. I'll be frank to tell you, because they say confession is good for the soul and it might help somebody else. But I react wrong many times in things like this. And so I'm saying this to help myself and to clarify some things I've been saying to the Lord, and if it might help anybody in the house. But what I'm apt to do is to take a don't care attitude. And I've done that many a time, because I've been pressed many a time, I've been frustrated many a time. It seems sometimes that nothing goes right. I mean, every victory is gained at such cost, and it's so small that you have to really watch your spirit, because that you don't become angry or frustrated or blame people. But one way that I react, which is an incorrect reaction, and I think God's really been dealing with me on this, is I get a don't care attitude. It isn't passivity, it's more of a recklessness, I think. I say, I don't care if I live or die, and you've probably heard me say that. And in a way, I don't. And in a way, that's scriptural, because Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, if I live, fine. If I die, fine. But the way I do it isn't right. The way Paul does it is right. And you see, God doesn't want us to abandon what we want. And that's hard. When you get pressed that hard long enough, you abandon even what you want. And you say, I don't care, Lord. I simply don't care. And you've heard me say that. That I get pressed hard enough and I say, Lord, I don't care whether you use me or you don't. I don't care whether I die or I live or anything. And in a way, that's not altogether true, because I do, but I just get pushed so hard, I do that as a kind of a reaction. And that's not the right reaction. The right reaction is what Paul says. We trust See, we trust that God will make good out of it. See? And that's a different attitude. You still have that flexibility. That reckless kind of attitude is close to the prayer of relinquishment, but it's the prayer of relinquishment pushed a little bit too far. See? And if God looks down on you, and you can go off on that end so long that you kill something that's precious, and it doesn't matter to you whether God answers prayer. See, I don't care whether you answer prayer or you don't. See, you can get pushed off the deep end on that. And that's not true, because really we do. We really do care, but we're tired of being hurt. We're just tired of being hurt. And so I have to keep encouraging myself in that and saying, now, Lord, I'm not going to get so... See, that's dangerously close to self-pity. That's dangerously close. Boy, that's like a first cousin of self-pity. See? Let the others prosper. I don't care. I don't care what happens to me. So, well, that's not altogether true, but you can make it true by pushing it too far. And so, this is the right way, is we do get to the place of relinquishment. Like I was talking about this morning, we don't try to force healing, we come to grips with the thing, Lord, if this is what you have for my life, praise the Lord, I'm not fighting it anymore. If I can't get you to go my way, I'll go your way. And we find in every valley new and surprising things if we have eyes to see them and if we're not fighting God. We can find wonderful things in every circumstance, but not if we get a don't care attitude. I don't care if I'm in the valley. I don't care if I ever see any flowers. And I don't care what happens. Well, you know, a little bit of that is like garlic. You know, a little bit is good, but you don't want to make it the main course of the meal. I have a friend in Iceland that does, but that's beside the point. Most of us, a little bit goes a long way in the salad. And so, a little bit of recklessness, but God wants us to take a firm hold on His hope and not lose it and just say, Lord, see, it isn't a case of I'll never get it. It's a case that I'll have to get it on your terms. Another thing, too, sometimes God tells us something. I didn't hear this firsthand, but Brother Dahl tells it, and I believe that this actually happened. They were driving in La Jolla, and Brother Fullerton was with them, and he looked out the window, and he said, I'm going to either rule or minister there or do something there in La Jolla. And Brother Dahl said, well, you mean after you're dead? No! No! God told me I'm going to do it there. See? But he didn't. But knowing Brother Fullerton, I'm positive that God told him that he was going to do something in La Jolla. See? But he didn't. So I've come to the conclusion that we just have to, some of the things God tells us are for the next world. Because Brother Fullerton was as sound as the dollar used to be. The dollar 1938. Brother Fullerton was sound, experienced, a presbyter, a man of prayer. He knew the voice of the Lord, and he said, no, in this life. But you see, when we move in the Spirit and God tells us something, it's so easy to add. And so what we have to learn to do is when God tells us something, not to fight it and say, but God, you can't do this to me because you promised me thus and so. And boy, can that happen if God gives you a vision. Says you're gonna go in the ministry and you're gonna do this, that, and the next thing. Okay. So then what happens? You get sick and the doctor says you're gonna die in 2 weeks. And you're getting sicker and sicker. I can't die because of what God said. I can't, see? And we're holding on. It's better, and finally gets so sick we can't protest anymore. It's better to say, Lord, if you said that, and I died, And it's your will for me to minister. I'll minister either in the next world. I'm just not going to sweat it. You just fulfill your own word. Then we have perfect peace. See, it isn't I don't care whether you fulfill your word. That's not it. That's just sour grapes. They have sour grapes in New England. That's just sour grapes. The real way is to say, God, I know what you said, and I know you love me, and I know every promise in the book is mine. I'll just let you do it your way. Praise the Lord. Oh, there's such rest in that. But that is a hard lesson to learn. And boy, does the flesh die. Oh, whoo. To keep letting go. See, it's a prayer of relinquishment, waiting on the Lord. And when you do, and God gives you a portion of His promise, oh, it's so full of life it communicates, and your seed inherits the earth. It's just marvelous. What comes out when you have really given over something precious, and God has raised it from the dead, and gives it back to you, oh, it's as fruitful as the jawbone of Samson. It's just marvelous. But that's the true way of Christian fruit bearing. And it's what Paul talks about so much. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. The most spectacular demonstration of the prayer of relinquishment and what is entailed in it. We all know this so well, but boy, do you have to review it every now and then. Huh? I think maybe I'll read it in the New American Standard, which is right except for the footnotes. I think they're terrible in many cases. All right, the text is good, though. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. You know, God tests us. Now, why does He do that? He gives us something, and Abraham had waited a long time for Isaac, and you think that test was over. You know, just when you think God has got a thing thoroughly tested, and you've died to it, and it's been raised up, and then God calls for it again. Wow, that's heavy. That's heavy. You say, how many times am I going to have to turn this thing over to God? I mean, he'd been a quarter of a century giving up Isaac. I don't know what that father went through waiting for his son, but I'm sure the first couple of years were hard, and after that he got kind of numb, and I'm sure somewhere in there he prayed the prayer of recklessness, you know. I don't care if you want the straight skinny. I don't care whether I have a son or not. You know, which is dangerously close to, you can keep him. Boy, but you can go through these ego compensations, believe me, while you're dying, rigor mortis, and you begin to kick. Say, is he dead or not? It's like a snake with his head cut off. You gotta know whether he's dead or not. And that's the way we are. We're dead. We just, our body hasn't found it out yet. So we keep twitching, and God keeps cutting it. And so here he waits 25 years for this boy, gets to enjoy him for a few short years, and here God's after him again. After the same kid again. I want him back. And what was God doing? He wasn't playing games. He wasn't being cute, and he wasn't trying to hear Abraham holler. He was testing Abraham. And God tests us. Tests us for what? Tests us to see what's left. How deep our obedience runs. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. You know, when God speaks to you, you never quite know what you're going to hear. You know that? But I'll tell you this, a good thing to say, how many know when God's going to speak to you? Do you know what it feels like when He's drawing near and He's going to speak? How many know that? A perfect response. No, don't any of you have the community? Well, you know, sure. Probably some of you the Lord has never spoken to enough. It's so rare that, but you can develop, I think Catherine Marsh, you want to snap up this book when you see it, this meeting God in every way, at every turn, because she very beautifully portrays the way I think God speaks to many of us, or perhaps most of us. It's a still small voice, and you have to kind of cultivate it. You don't get it in your religious thrashings around. It's a kind of a cultivation of the voice of God. Listening to Him and learning to discriminate between God's voice and evil spirits takes experience. But I don't know what it'd be like to never have God impress your mind or never speak to you, and I don't know what that would be like. That'd be a hard situation, I'm sure. But whatever our gift is, our gift is. But anyway, I know from my own way, when God's going to speak to me, I can feel it coming, and I shut my mouth. My radar kind of goes up, and I know I'm about to hear something. And you know what I mean? And so I've learned something. A good thing to start off with is hallelujah! Because even if it's something like give up Isaac, the end is wonderful. The end is always marvelous. But sometimes when you keep hearing the negative thing for a while, you're not sure whether you want God, because you know when He's going to speak, here comes another rebuke. You know, that can get that way too. So I don't know whether Abraham was expecting good or bad. I know one time God has spoken enough times, nothing came to pass, that the next time He spoke, Sarah laughed. She said, ha! Gonna have a son next year. That can happen too. And Abraham, the aged man, says, here I am. He didn't rush off and get busy so he wouldn't hear. Huh? I'll talk to you later. Here I am. Just like answering muster in the Marine Corps. Here I am. Right here. Abraham. Here, sir. I like that. Good. That's the way to respond to God, not beating around the bush. And God said, take now your son, your only son. See, God did not recognize Ishmael. He was born of Abraham and Hagar, but God did not recognize him. Take now your only son. This is your only son. So much for Ishmael. Whom you love, where your heart is. Sometimes God doesn't test us right away. He gets to where our heart is so entwined in something before He moves. He doesn't deal with you about things you don't really care about. He waits till you're really invested in something. Sometimes that takes years before you're properly locked into something. Then He fingers it. Then the fun starts. Yeah? Say, I won't get hurt. I won't get involved with anybody. Well, you can do that too. But that isn't what Abraham did. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now the interesting thing about this is that God is dead set against offering your children in the fire. Now that was a common practice in the Middle East. And it's called in the Bible having your sons pass through the fire, or passing your children through the fire to Moloch. And the Canaanites did it all the time. And the priest would go through the village, and of course the women were cowering. They're hoping it's not them this time. They'd see a nice little, robust little child. The priest would point to him and go on his way. And they knew that next offering to Moloch, they'd better have the child there. And Moloch was a statue with a mouth, and his inward parts was a fire, and they just put these children in there. You think how terrible. But the Jews took up that practice immediately. And they were offering their children to Moloch. Awful practice. But you see, God has never countenanced such a thing. Offering your children as a sacrifice. He told the Israelites, it's an abomination, abomination. And here He comes with the abomination. To Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him for a burnt offering. Now, to really appreciate this, I think you've got to be a father. I think a mother can appreciate it next best. But I think a father and a son, you almost have to be to get the double whammy. It's almost inconceivable. And I don't know what Abraham did, what else he did at that moment, but one thing I know he did do, he died. And you know, the interesting thing about God's testing of men, and we're all tested, these kind of tests come few and far between that were pressed out of measure, but they will come. If our destiny is to be substantial, they'll come. God wants to know what we're cooking on. And the interesting thing about any test of God is you can make it as easy or as hard as you want to. See? This didn't have to be a hard test. He said, well, certainly. Who cares about the kid anyway? See? You can make any test of God that way. The problem comes in the relinquishment. You can't ask that God. Oh, yes, I can. You can't insist on that. Oh, yes, I can. I'm too young to die. Oh, no, you're not. See, we can't tell God anything. So we make our death as easy or as hard as we wish. However, as we said before, you can verbalize obedience, but you can't get by that way because there are some things that are so deep in us that we have to learn obedience. No matter how much we verbalize it and assent to it, there comes a time when it runs deeper than that and we have to say, oh God, I can't do this. You'll have to do it. And Christ learned obedience. And we have to learn obedience. And we have to learn it so deep that what comes up after that is like another world. Praise the Lord. So Abraham arose early in the morning. It doesn't say he told Sarah. I imagine he did not, and he bore this unspeakably terrible thing alone. He didn't beat around the bush or spend 10 days or try to find out this, that, or the next thing. He got up and started. And that's a good way sometimes when we know it's the Lord, just do it. Because the moment you waver, boy, you've had it. You know what I mean? When God tells you something difficult, like he says, I want you to go to that person and tell him that you're sorry. Boy, if you waver and think about it, you'll never do it. You just got to pull up your diapers and start your feet going. There's salvation in your feet. Did you know that? You have to prophesy to your feet. Feet move in that direction. Now, you may be leaning backward, but your feet are going in that direction. And somewhere along the way, God will meet you and give you the grace, so much so you'll probably overdo it. But that instant obedience, when you know it's the Lord, not some nut thing, you know, like God says, go out and jump in the bay. Don't go crazy. But when you're experienced Christian, you know it's the Lord, even though it's difficult, just get a hold of yourself and be living in that place where you don't take the time to say, oh, I can't do this. Oh, can I? Oh, help me. Oh, and everything. Because by the time you go through that routine, you'll never make it. Just get yourself in hand and move. And we've got to live that way, people, or we're going to go down in the days to come. You know, the Lord says, come. You can't go back down into the house and get your stuff. And we've got to start preparing for that now. It'll be too late then. Fran's dream warned us about that. And he split wood for the burnt offering. Wouldn't it be good if God would split the wood for you? Huh? Or kill the bullock for you? He doesn't. Sometimes you have to split wood for your own sacrifice. Boy, that man was dead on his feet. You can imagine the character that's being displayed here and compare it with the pitiful behavior of Adam and Eve, which was pitiful. Pitiful. Christ, Adam fell through disobedience. Christ saved us through obedience. By one man's obedience, many died. By another man's obedience, many were made alive. We were made alive by Christ's obedience. Something else here happened in this man's obedience. Obedience is more important than faith, people. Faith, the purest and finest form of faith is obedience. And the book Hebrews 11 is a record, not of faith, the kind we talk about it, the exercise of our will against God, but of obedience. obedience. That's the true faith. When God says something to you, do it. That's the faith of the patriarch. This is faith. Obedience is real faith. When God says something to you, do it. That's faith. Not all this other presumption. Praise the Lord. And he went to the place of which God had told him. That's important. He didn't add to it. He didn't subtract to it from it. How important that is. Oh, Thompson, if you ever get that through your head. Not to add to or subtract from what God says. Do precisely what he says. Whatever he says, you do it. Whether you can think you can improve it, don't try. If it's too rich for your blood, don't change it. Just do what he said, and it'll work. Oh, but is that hard to learn? Oh, because we do tend to be creative. On the third day, so many things happen on the third day. On the third day, Christ is raised from the dead. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And I imagine his heart went down into his liver, and his liver went down into his whatever else, and down to ended up in his feet somewhere. When he saw that hard thing. And I tell you, we go through these places. We go through these Gethsemanes. They're few and far between, but they exist in the Christian life. And you need to know that. So when you go through, you won't push the panic button. When there's nothing in front of you but dread, and when it seems like there's nothing left to live for, and you're not having your own way, and you're afraid, and there's dread, and you get up in the morning and you remember and you think, oh dear God, this is the day. And somehow you've just got to keep going. And God will meet you. He will meet you. Don't crack up. Just do the thing and God will see you through. He saw Abraham through. He's seen all his other saints through. But when you're there, you'll know what we're talking about if you haven't already experienced this sort of thing. And I'm sure that when he saw the mountain, that's what went through, because he loved this boy. And Abraham said to his young men, see, they had other men, helpers and servants always accompanied Abraham, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. Notice he didn't say, we will worship and I will return to you. Say, we will worship. He never got to the place of don't care. He never got to the place of don't care. And the key, hold this place. How many are still holding 2 Corinthians from this morning? Huh? That's above and beyond the call of duty. Imagine a man went around all afternoon with his face here because I said, hold 2 Corinthians. That's above and beyond the call of duty. All right, let go of 2 Corinthians for a minute and keep your finger in Genesis 22 and we'll turn to Hebrews 11. I want to read you what Abraham's attitude was. It wasn't, I don't care, I don't care. It was something richer than that. Someone read Hebrews 11, verse 19. And you see what was going through Abraham's mind. Hebrews 11, 19. Someone have it, read it. Ladies first.
Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also we received him in prison.
Now, isn't that something? That man had never known of anyone being raised from the dead. He had never known, he didn't have a Bible to give him episodes and experiences that he could compare with. The man that was not born again. He didn't have a born-again experience. He didn't know, understand about Calvary. What a man this was. God's man. He believes God to slay his son and to raise him again from the dead because God said, this is where your seed's going to come from. Isn't that something? No wonder he became the father of those who believe. It's a staggering performance. And you see how easy it would have been to get into self-pity. He didn't get into self-pity. He didn't say, God, you changed your mind. How much experience did he have with Yahweh? He didn't have a whole Bible full. But there was something rose up in that man, and he said, and imagine, he's over 100 years old. And the old fellow says, if God said it, he must be going to raise him from the dead. Never got into the I don't cares. Never got into the self-pity. Never blamed God. Just if that's what God said, that's what's going to happen. Incredible. It's truly incredible. Don't you think so? Because at this point, you see, he didn't know how it was going to end. He hadn't read the end of the chapter. He was only down as far as verse 5. Only the worst thing was he was living it, and he had the boy there. And no guarantee of anything. Just faith in God's character and obedience. And we'll worship. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, I bet it weighed a ton and a half, and laid it on Isaac his son. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Laid it on his son. Boy. Carry your own wood, son. That's something for all of us parents, isn't it? Laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire. Of course, they had to carry a little fire pan and their matches in those days, and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. As far as Abraham knew, they were walking towards separation. He just believed God somewhere down the line would do something. Raise him from the dead. He had already given him up after waiting a quarter of a century. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And Abraham said, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb?" Can you imagine Abraham's heart at that point? Where is the lamb? Little fella, I think he was around 12. "Here, Daddy, he's walking with the wood. I see the fire and I see the knife. And here's the wood. But where's the lamb?" My God dragged it out. And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself." I imagine he had a hard time holding back the tears. "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. And then now there was nothing else to do. And you know, don't be surprised if God takes you a lot farther than you ever thought he would. This Christian life is not what it's portrayed to be in the 20th century. It's not. There's a place for fun and games. There's a place, I'm sure, for Christian rock. There's a place for just about anything you can think of. And it's good, and it all serves a purpose. Everything that God allows and goes on serves a purpose to teach us, to help us, to bless us. But this is where the issue is. Man and God. Man and God. And I think that until God brings us through things like this, our salvation is true and real. But there's an element missing. Because it's in these places that we meet God. And we find out for ourselves. See, so much of our personality is basically self-seeking and conniving. And when you get pushed this far, it dies. There's no way to hold on to it. See, you'll quit before here. If you've got any baloney in you, you'll quit before you get here. You won't go that far. You may even start off, but you'll crumble before you get there, because while you're going on that walk for 3 days, there's something happening within you. You realize, but there's nothing in it for me. See, there's nothing in it for me. What am I doing this for? and all our religious ambition, which we don't even realize that we have, our religious pride that we don't even realize that we have, comes out. And, you know, we start off young, we want to be an apostle. We want to be a prophet. We've got a lot that we want to do and picture ourselves being and doing. And that's great as long as it works and as long as we aren't tested. Well, we can put up with some things. But when we come to the central thing in our personality, we find out whether or not our desires are coming from God. See? If they're false, it will be revealed before you. And what will happen, you'll say, but God, I don't want to be an apostle if this is what it costs. Right? I don't want to be used of you if this is what it's cost. Who was it that, see, Joshua cursed Jericho. And he said, cursed be he who, he'll lay the foundation in his firstborn, and he'll set up the wall in his youngest. That's what Joshua said. Cursed be the man that rebuilds Jericho. He will lay the foundation in his firstborn, and he will set up the wall in his youngest. Years later, generations later, Jericho was rebuilt. And the man that built Jericho, rebuilt it, set up the foundation in the death of his oldest son and set up the wall in the death of his youngest. Thing, as God deals, you know, like God might say to you, or you might get a notion that I want to go and I'm going to pastor this church. I'm going to do this work for God. And you go over there and then you find out in order to stay there, your children are going to die. Or they do. And you say, but God, if I'd have known it was going to cost this, I didn't want to come over here. I pictured it this differently. I thought that I was going to, well, then it dawns on you, what I really want to do is be something spiritually. I just want to be somebody to look at and do my religious thing. I didn't know you were going to take my children or my husband. I didn't realize that was going to be the price, that I was going to contract leprosy. Like Father Damien of Molokai said to the lepers after he contracted it, before I called you friends, and now I call you brother. And he continued to minister, Father Damien, minister to the lepers on Molokai. That's what Christianity. Would you be willing to go and do your thing overseas if you knew that 10 years from now you were just going to have wrists and no hands? See, that's where we come to understand ourselves. Okay? And God said to Abraham, oh, you're going to have this and that, but I didn't know that it was going to cost me this. And that's where you come to know yourself. And boy, I guess most of us find out we're pretty shallow. We didn't count on that. We just, Lord, you can keep the apostleship, you can keep the ministry, you can keep everything. Just let me have my family. I'll just go to church on Sunday morning. Just let me have my family. Just take this cross off of me, Lord. I don't want to do it that bad. And so, we don't go to minister to the poor heathen. And we don't go to heal the sick. And we don't go to bring the gospel to the dying. All those things are long gone. By the time you're faced with binding your son, all that stuff is just tinsel. There's only one motive. You know what it is? God said to do it. Not for the poor heathen that are dying. Not because someone is healed and you pray for them and give your life and they're healed so that they can do what? Pursue their own life. You should lose your son for that? Or your wife? Or your health? So you can heal people so that they can pursue the American way of life? No, that's no motive for ministry. Or to build a church. Or to build the walls of Jericho. Well, you'll think twice about building Jericho. But there are people who will do it. There are people who will do that. They'll build it in their firstborn. And for those people, I have only sadness of heart. Because the work has become more important than the people. And no work is more important than the people. We don't use people to get the job done. So I have only sadness and sympathy for a man that'll build a work on his family. I'm talking about people of integrity. People that are more real. Because a man that'll build a church on his family isn't even worth having as a friend. He's only to be pitied, Doug. He's only to be pitied. He hasn't got anything inside of him. He's a phony. He needs to go and weep and wish to God he had his children back. Now, I'm not talking about people like that, that have nothing to them. Cheap. I'm talking about real people that when they realize this is going to cost me my family. See, this is going to cost somebody something. And they go through their motives. Am I doing this to be a protege or a prodigy of some kind? Am I doing this to be somebody or to massage my ego or for some reason or to help people that don't even deserve to be helped? What is the reason that I'm giving this? Why should I give my life? Why should I give my family? Why should I set up the wall in my oldest? The foundation and the wall in my youngest. Why should I do that? And boy, when you go to bind your son, there's only one thing that'll stand, because God said so. And that's the only motive for missions, because missions can cost you your life. Or anything else of God. It can cost you more than you want to pay. And if you're doing it for God's sake instead of your own, or some motive that you thought was pure and turned out to be not that pure, not that worthy. If God said it and you know that God said it, you'll go on. If you lose your family and your health and your hands drop off from leprosy, because what is there in the world for a real Christian except believing God and obeying Him? And there's nothing else that matters. Not life, not death, not health, not nothing. You go then because you're in obedience. And then you walk in death. And that's the way Joel's soldiers walk. That's why they can't be killed. They're already dead. When the missionaries went to India for the first time, William Carey, the anecdote goes, they stood on the boat and people said, "You may die there." And they said from the boat, "We're already dead." That's the only way. That's the only way. Then it doesn't matter what happens. You just trust in God who raises the dead. God has a hold of our families. God has a hold of our health. God can heal leprosy. God can take care of everything. But what my point that I'm making is there has to come a time when we find out where we're coming from. And if we're really true blue, or if we're just more religious phoniness, and God knows there's enough of it without you and me adding bodies to it. It's time that people of integrity and dedication who hear the voice of God began to do His will and let the other go the way of all flesh. And He bound His son. I don't know how He did it, but He did. He bound His son Isaac and this boy and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Audrey likes to say that's why Isaac, God is called the fear of Isaac, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. You can imagine that Isaac never recovered from that. Laying on his back, he realized, I'm the lamb. It doesn't say that he said anything. I'm sure he cried and carried on. And Abraham had his knife, probably stone, sharpened stone, flipped. And the old patriarch lifted it up. And his son saw that, the fear of Isaac. He'd have killed him. He'd have killed him. Just like a lamb, just like a bull, Abraham would have stabbed him. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said the same thing he said in the beginning. Here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know. Doesn't God know everything? No, there's some things that he has to find out. He has to find them out. We have to find them out. And nobody knows until we're put to the test. God tested him. Want to find out what's there. Now I know, no doubt in my mind, that you fear God. I don't think that word is reverence, saints. Fear God. Your only son. And I imagine as God said that, he was thinking of another time when God himself, would not be so fortunate. There was no one to call out of heaven to God Almighty and say it's not necessary. God had to go through with it. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh, Jireh, Paul can pronounce it for you. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself have I sworn. Because you have done this thing. And that's the point that James makes. He says, enough already of this faith. He said Abraham was justified on the basis of what he did. God didn't say because you have believed at this point. He said because you have done it. You know, it's one thing to believe and to go through a whole mental play and four acts and a conclusion. And it's another thing to do it. We hear these things and they become part of our ecclesiastical faith, but there comes a time in your life when it's just you and the molecules and the world and the environment, and lo and behold, it's just you and you are doing it. You're doing it. Because you have done this thing, and if not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you. Now the blessing was not on the basis of faith, but on the basis of behavior. Because you have done this thing. He showed his faith, a living faith,
must be demonstrated in works. Because you have done this thing, this is the reason. Because you obeyed me. Because you have obeyed me. I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. Scientists say that the two numbers may be equal. The number of stars may be equal to the number of grains of sand on the sea. It may be the same. One speaks of heaven and one speaks of the earth. The seed will be heavenly and the seed will be of the earth. But the number will be that great. And then he speaks of, see, this is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness comes out of death. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Now I see in those days, every city was surrounded by a wall. And the wall had a great gate with two big doors and a big beam that went through. And when that gate, when the beam was through it, that city was virtually impregnable, because if you drew near the city, they'd shoot at you with arrows from the wall. You couldn't get in. You were out there. You were exposed. They'd dump boiling oil on you, throw stones down on you. It was a tough scene to try to lay siege to one of these walls. But once you gained command of the gate, you had the city. Whoever had command of the gate, that's what Jesus meant when he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, that is the control, who goes in and out, shall not overcome it. And he says, your seed, what he's saying is your seed will get there, they will gain entrance to the city, and they will command the gate. And when you command the gate, you command the city. So you can control who goes in, who goes out, food, water, the whole thing. You have to have the gate. So what he's saying is here, you're going to have dominion, fruitfulness and dominion. And now a further thing. He says, in your seed, that is, first he says the seed, which is Christ, is going to be multiplied. And then he tells a third thing, he says, in your seed, that is in Jesus, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, this is what Jesus meant when he says, go and disciple all nations. He's talking about the blessing of the Holy Spirit. The blessing of the Holy Spirit being given to dead mankind. That's why it says, the glory of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord shall cover the earth, all the nations, because of this man's obedience, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lay at Beersheba. Now, I don't know. I'd love to see played back for me in living color and in sound and in sight what he said to Sarah when he came back with that boy. And I imagine from the strength of this man, Sarah probably said, oh boy, you're gone longer than I thought. Well, that's all right, honey. We were just went on a little walk. The boy and I, and we're back now. It may be true that Sarah never heard that story. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say how he protected his wife. I don't know. I suppose by the time he got that out, Isaac said, yes, and guess what? And Daddy played games, and he tied me up with a rope, and he pretended. And Sarah says, what? Is this Abe? I'll tell you about it someday, hon. You know, I think the Lord spoke to me one time, and the idea was this. For any person, any Christian, who will lay down his life to that extent, not going out looking for a way to lay down your life, just going about your business. But if you will stand that kind of a test, that your inheritance will be comparable to that of Abraham. Do you believe that? You say, oh, I can't believe that. Well, look how Abraham started out. He didn't even have a child. God says, do you believe that? He had nothing to draw from.
Absolutely, Lord. Well, God said that. I feel that God said that to me and that I should share it with you. That anyone in this building, if you're willing to follow God to whatever He says, don't get reckless, don't say, I don't care. Keep your soul in your hand, possess it in your patience, and no matter how God frustrates you, keep that idea. He's going to, my hopes and dreams, the thing that God has given me is going to come to pass. If He has to raise it from the dead, it's going to come to pass. And God, I believe, will give you an inheritance comparable to that of Abraham. He hasn't run out of stars or planets or places to put people. He's not out of energy. He's not tired and He's not broke. I think that God spoke that to my spirit and pressed it on my mind, and I believe it absolutely. Praise the Lord. But I'll tell you this. When it comes to the moment of truth, I say, Lord, I'm not asking for anything. I'll obey You whether anything comes out of it or not, just because it's the right thing to do. But I'm not asking to be like Abraham, and I'm not going to set up any city in my children or my wife. I just don't care about religion that much. Or being a hotshot. Churchianity, I don't care for not being particularly a social creature. As far as I'm concerned, you can keep it. I didn't go to church when I was a boy, and I don't think I'd be going now. The Lord hadn't said so. I just don't care for it. But what God says, that's important. That's more important than anything. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. Lord, we know we don't know ourselves, Lord, and we think sometimes we're pretty big spiritually, Lord, but Job had it. We're really worms. And Lord, You're the God of heaven, and You came to Abraham the Syrian. And Lord, You called him out. He didn't know where he was going. He wandered around. You made promises to him, demands upon him. He tried to sell his wife twice. And You made him very wealthy. And then, Lord, You took the heart right out of his chest. Oh, God, You're so wonderful. And Lord, You come by our way, and some of us are naturally religious, and others of us wouldn't be caught in church. Lord, if it wasn't for You, we're all different kinds of people here, Lord, with all different kinds of backgrounds and social tendencies and natural ways. We're different, Lord. But we have this in common, that You have called us. And You have said to us, obey My voice. Do as I tell you. And then, Lord, we subtract from it. And we add to it. And we try to outsmart You. And we get full of self-pity. And we react all over the place. Lord, that's just us. And Lord, You know it. You knew it was going to happen. Now, Lord, help us on this day in July of 1982. Help us, Lord, to just pull up our diapers. Some of us are in trouble. Some of us are sick. Some of us are perplexed. Some of us are rejoicing. Some of us, who knows what, Lord, have got a calling on our life to do what we don't know, but we want to go, Lord. We're ready to ride off in seven directions at once, and we don't know which one is the right one. And others of us would be scared to death, Lord, if You told us to go anywhere. That's us, Lord. We just have our different problems and our needs. And Lord, help us tonight, Lord, as we think about Paul in Asia and as we think about Abraham, Lord, to realize, first of all, Lord, we're not religious hotshots. We're not willing to sacrifice people. We're not willing to set up Jericho and our children.
We're not willing to sacrifice our family, Lord, for our personal spiritual ambition. We're simply not willing to do that, Lord. We just despise robbery for burnt offering. We just won't accept it, Lord. It's phony, it's shallow, and we don't want it to touch our spirits. And Lord, now we come to the sincere people, Lord. And Lord, how our spiritual ambitions are burned and pruned from us. Lord, and we learn to be content, to be humble, to be small, to be nobody. Hallelujah. Lord, that we might get in a place finally where we can hear your word and obey it without adding to it or subtracting from it. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, you're so wonderful. Hallelujah. Oh, God, you're so wonderful. Praise your precious name. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's praise him. Say, he's so wonderful, and he's got good things for you. Listen, he told Abraham that was a horrid thing, but it was only lasted for 3 days. And look at the thousands of years that Abraham has sat by the side of God and has seen the fruit of a 3-day agony spread forth to peoples who were not even thought of in his day. Oh, the glory, if we can be put up with God's pains, the glory that will follow the sufferings of Christ. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Help us, Jesus, to lay down our lives, not to hold on to anything, Lord, not to draw the line with God, not to cover up our threadbareness, Lord, with a flurry of activity, but to present ourselves before you as what we are, Lord, just ordinary souls, Lord, that are saved and sanctified. And God, when it comes to fruitfulness and dominion, Lord, that belongs to you. And it's going to come out of our death, and there's no other way, Lord. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord, to die easy. Help us, Lord, not to overdo the thing. Lord, but to just do the wrestling that's necessary and to stand true to God, true to our families, true to ourselves, true to the church. Help us, Jesus, to stand in our place round about the camp. Oh, God, and not to sashay forth, Lord, when we don't know what we're doing. Help us, God, to stand and do what you said, no more, no less, and to be ready to die for it. To be ready to die for it, Lord. Oh, you're so terrific. Lord, if we do die, it's only that there's a greater resurrection. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We don't second guess your ways. They're perfect. And good comes out of every obedience. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. I'd rather obey you and suffer, Lord, than disobey you and have my own way. Oh, God, I'd rather go your way. Praise your name if it's another 50 years, Lord, of frustration and bewilderment, perplexity. Oh, God, let it be. Praise your name, that your glory might be revealed, that you might have your way, Lord. Not for myself, Lord, but for your sake, Lord, that you might be obeyed and your will might be done. Praise your name. Praise your name. Oh, you're so glorious, Lord, in your holiness. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise
God. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus.
Shall we stand?
Sweetest name I know fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Now, if we'll obey Him no matter what He requires, and no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, whether we're getting our way or whether we're not, no matter what pain or dread or fear comes upon us, we have one song. And if you mean that, let's sing it to Him, because it's the only song worth singing.
Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art wonderful, O Lord, wonderful, O Lord. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, holy Jesus. Holy Jesus. Oh, Thou art worthy. Oh, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Look over the troops tonight, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, take us at our word, Lord. We want to do it, Lord. We don't want to talk about it. We want to do it. We want to please You. We want to obey You, Lord. We want to grow, Lord. We don't want to stagnate. Oh, God, make every day an adventure. Lord, bring us on from where we are. Oh, God, don't let us stagnate. Jesus, 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 make us as Abraham, Lord. Make us as the Ark of the Covenant, Lord. Don't let us get in one place and die, Lord. Oh, Jesus, we're not content, Lord. We're not there yet. We haven't attained that land, O God. Oh, we long to share Your sufferings, Lord, and to know the power of Your resurrection, Lord. Not for ourselves, Lord, but because it's the right thing to do. Lord, because it pleases You and because people are helped, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord, because it's right, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, don't leave us, Lord.
bring us on from where we are. And Lord, if we're not pleasing you, Lord, make our nest so uncomfortable, Lord, that we'll hop out of it, Lord, and begin to change. Oh, God, don't give up on any one of us in this room, Lord. Don't give up on any one of us. Forgive us, Lord, for the don't care attitude, Lord, for the doubts and the fears and the ambitions, Lord, the suspicions and everything else. Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us. And use us, Lord, for your glory, that in our flesh might be revealed to all mankind the glory of the God of Abraham. Oh, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask Brian Marley, if you will, to just conclude in prayer tonight.
Father, we do love you tonight. Lord, we don't want to pursue our own ambitions, Lord. Well, if things really don't matter, Lord, if we're not walking in you, Lord, for you call us from the foundations of the earth, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
The only way that we can be satisfied, Lord, is to really walk in unity.
Yes, Lord.
Just be doing your will, Lord.
Amen,
Lord. Father, I pray that you help each one of us, Lord, for we are sincere, Lord.
We do yes, we are, Lord. Yes, we do.
God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have such a commitment to you, Lord, and such a relationship with you, Lord, that whatever you would ask, Lord, it would only take you saying it once to us, Lord.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
We'd be willing to lay down everything, Lord, and follow you.
Yes, Lord.
God, to do whatever you ask us to do. We ask, Lord, for your strength, for your grace, Lord, to have the character that Abraham had.
Yes, Lord.
God, as you call upon him, the Lord, it appears that we have so much more today, Lord, is your Holy Spirit. God, with the born again experience, God, we just thank you for what you've invested in us, Lord.
Yes, Lord. We
cause to be men and women of character.
Yes, Lord.
We have your character wrought in us.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Lord, for your word. Believe you're working tremendous things in the church, Lord. And we thank you, Jesus.
Amen. God bless everyone.